the God who alters his timetable for the sake of those who call on him, the God who answers prayer, giving far more than we could ever ask or imagine. Isn't that true? When we come before him, could we ever have asked for him to give us what he gave? Far more than saving off some embarrassment because we ran out of something. God gives us more than we could ever expect to ask, more than we could ever imagine him to give. And he does it even without our asking.
This message is from Rock of Ages Lutheran Church in Payson, Arizona, January 19th, 2025, John 2, 1-11.
You know, there comes a point when a parent just realizes that they got to hold back. If you're playing basketball against your kids and they still need to sit on your shoulders to make a basket, you probably need to hold back from your full game. Or if you can beat them in a round of chess in 30 seconds, maybe it's time to just let them win sometimes. Though admittedly, I haven't done that yet. But it's good to be able to say that, because later on when the kids grow up, you have that excuse when they're older and stronger and faster. You can say, I was just holding back. Does God ever do this to his children? Does he hold back his glory from us? And why would he? Well, today we're going to see how God does more, far more than we could ever expect. And at times we might not realize that because he has been holding back. That'll be our truth that we learn today as we continue our series looking at different epiphany truths. And today we see how God can do far more than we could ever expect, or as Paul said earlier, even ask or imagine. We see that as we look at him perform his first sign, his first showing of who he is in glory. We read that as we found earlier in John chapter 2. You know, up to this point, Jesus really had been holding back. Yes, there are stories that describe his childhood where Jesus brings a sparrow back to life and he heals an injured friend, but those are accounts that we find were written long after the inspired and true accounts found in Scripture. The apostles, the eyewitnesses, and the evangelists tell us that Christ was so ordinary in his life that everybody just regarded him as Joseph's son, the carpenter. He wasn't known as the guy who turns stones to bread. He wasn't known as the miracle worker at all. In fact, when he started preaching, teaching, and performing signs, his hometown, the people that knew him, they were so offended that anyone would find something exciting about this man, the son of Joseph. He had been holding back. But all that was about to change. Jesus had his glory revealed as the Father no longer held back, and the Father spoke from heaven saying, "This is my Son." And at his baptism, like we saw last week, the Spirit came and showed with a sign remaining on him in visible form that he is the Messiah. And there was no holding back as John began to point out his glory and say, "This is the Son of God, the Savior of the world." His time had come. So when was he going to start showing who he really was? Well, Jesus, up to this point, had never done a miracle for his own personal benefit. Jesus humbled himself. When his father, Joseph, his earthly father who had taken him in, his foster father, we might say, died, there was no miracle. When his family needed food, and it was time for them to earn something or to buy something, Jesus went to the market like everyone else. There was no miracle to feed them. He struggled and lived an ordinary life. As the scriptures say, he found himself in the nature of a servant. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient. He lived just like us. But then, now that he started his ministry, now that he's been pointed out as the Messiah, everyone knew, now had his time come, had his hour come to finally show who he was. Mary had heard what the angel had said, "Nothing is impossible with God. Your son will be the Most High God, and he will bring peace to the world." Now, Jesus, maybe it's time to show yourself. But never for his own good. Only had he come for the good of you and me and this world. The devil tried to get him to turn stones to bread for his own good, but he refused. So what would the first miracle be? Jesus healing the blind, driving out demons. Jesus who eventually would raise the dead. Would that be the way he'd finally show them who he was? He was invited to a wedding in a place that was maybe near his hometown, Nazareth. It's a place that's so insignificant, scholars debate if it can really be found, if we know where it exists. But it was a small place, and probably an ordinary wedding in which the family of Mary, Jesus, and his disciples also happened to be invited. And it's there that a problem arises, something that we would consider perhaps trivial, but in the course of the celebration, Mary became aware that they had run out of wine. So she brings it to Jesus' attention. They've run out of wine. I don't think at this point Mary was asking Jesus and his disciples to make a quick run to Walmart to grab the finest bottle of $14 wine and to fix the situation and stave off the embarrassment. No, she was expecting something more. And we see that because of the way Jesus responds. He says, "Why do you involve me? What is it between you and me? My time has not yet come." Jesus had a timetable where he would show his glory, where he would accomplish his work according to the Father's plan, not according to his mother's wedding requests, and according to the needs of a wedding planner who happened to fail to plan, or maybe a bridegroom who'd be embarrassed. But then you see Mary's response, "Do whatever he tells you." This is faith. First of all, faith is taking a request that seems so heady that Lord, finally show yourself for my benefit. And then for something also still somewhat trivial, show yourself, reveal your glory, begin your ministry for my benefit and the benefit of these people so that this wedding couple doesn't get embarrassed and we can continue our celebration. Isn't that something trivial? But then again, faith struggles with that. Can I come before God to intervene in the history of this world? Can I come before him to accomplish such a high request and yet something he'd probably regard as so inconsequential? We pray for the big things. Lord, help my family member when they're traveling. Lord, help the person who's struggling with cancer or illness or is near death. But can we pray about the other things? Lord, our meeting's about to run out of coffee. Things are going to turn sour and I'll be embarrassed. Do we pray for that? Mary shows us that we can come before God, no matter how inappropriate the timing might seem, no matter how inconsequential the request might seem to God's grand plan for life and history, we can pray to him. That's faith. But notice also, when Jesus says that the timing isn't according to my plan, you know, Mary says to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Isn't that too faith, to pray regarding what God can do, and then to simply say, "Now the only job for me is to follow God's word." At times we might pray and we might say, "Lord, please accomplish this for me." And we push the envelope. We ride the edge of God's word and say, "But I might have to do this, you understand, God, to make this work. And God will understand if I have to push the law aside for a little bit and not follow him directly, because he knows I need this." And instead of praying with full confidence in his goodness, full confidence that he will answer, do we sometimes maybe say, "Lord, I need this, and so I'm going to get it for myself. Not your way, but my way." That's not faith. Faith, as Mary, by God's grace, demonstrates, is making a request of God, knowing his goodness, and then, yes, simply saying, "You're in charge, God. I'll do what you want. Your will be done." And Jesus didn't leave Mary disappointed. What would his first miracle be? Raising the dead? Walking on water? A grand sign to finally show them how great he is? No, it's something behind the scenes, because he never came for his own purposes, to bring simply praise to his name while he walked this earth. No, he came to bring glory to the Father and to carry out the perfect plan for sinners. Fill those jars. Take that water. And the only people that know is that man, we might call him the wedding planner, tastes that wine and proclaims it the finest wine he's tasted, seemingly. No one knows except for the disciples, Mary, and the servants. That's how he starts. Once again, Jesus comes. And when he comes, it's never for his own benefit, but he comes graciously to pour out his gifts. Think of that, 120 gallons of wine, unexpected, undeserved, unearned, and then once again revealing who he is, the God who does care, even for the things that might seem so trivial, the God who alters his timetable for the sake of those who call on him. The God who answers prayer, giving far more than we could ever ask or imagine. Isn't that true? The God who gives far more than we could ask or imagine, like the Apostle Paul said. When we come before him, could we ever have asked for him to give us what he gave? Far more than saving off some embarrassment because we ran out of something. God gives us more than we could ever expect to ask, more than we could ever imagine him to give. And he does it even without our asking. That's why he came. Jesus said, "My hour had not yet come." His hour was the time when he would reveal his full glory. Not just the glory that surprised a wedding planner, that surprised his disciples, but the glory that would surprise the world, that God would change in the sense that he became like us, fully human, and yet true God, veiling his glory. And then the time had not yet come, but when it was near, he says, "Now the hour has come." And how would he show his glory? By pouring out for us the greatest gift. He said, "Now the time has come when the Son of Man will be glorified, when he is lifted up." And by this he meant the cross. The glory of God was revealed, not just as he helped that wedding couple, but as he poured out an unexpected, unearned gift, the gift of his blood shed for sinners on the cross. And the gift is one that brings us an eternal wedding celebration in the kingdom of God, that fulfills the plan of our God, as we read in Isaiah, that the Lord will rejoice over his people as a bridegroom rejoices over his bride. He will delight in you, and he will pour out his gifts. With his life came the gift of forgiveness, freedom from death. And as he rose again, an unexpected gift, the greatest of his signs, living forever and giving us now of himself, true everlasting life, unexpected, unasked for, and yet who could have? What we realize this Epiphany season is what the disciples did. They already trusted in Jesus. They had marveled at what he would do. Jesus said, "You'll see greater things than that. You'll see heaven opened." And then the first sign he showed them was an unexpected gift. What he will give us throughout our life is grace upon grace, gift upon gift. And with that, the gift of himself and everlasting life. And so we have this Epiphany moment. As it says, the disciples put their trust in him. Put your trust in him. Trust him for unexpected, unearned gifts, beyond what you can ask or imagine. Expect him to answer your request according to his goodness, and expect that following his will and his word, you will find blessing beyond compare. This is our Epiphany moment today, to realize that God delivers far more than we ask. Amen.